So, the story from Mark today, Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 for 2 weeks. So, if you're reading along in Mark, it's a long chapter. Let's read it again this next week. We'll continue because we're going to do a story at the beginning, and then we'll do something at the end of Mark chapter 12 next Sunday. We're going to see today is a story that Jesus told, and in this story, he gives an overview, in a very quick little story, he gives an overview of the entire Bible, of the entire story of God from beginning to end, and the big idea in this story, the part that he just drives home on repeatedly is God wants us to be part of his story. God wants us to be part of his story. He invites us and calls us in to be part of his story. He hammers on this idea over and over and over again. God wants us to live in his story, to be part of his story, to be connected with him. And so all week long I've been, you know, thinking about this passage. And some weeks I read the chapter and it's like, I'm not sure what we're going to do this Wednesday before I really clarifies out what passage we're going to look at in the chapter. And I'm kind of freaking out by then because it's like there's only 3 days left. It's not a lot of time. This week, it was Monday morning, read. It was like, oh, that's what we're going to talk about. So I've been looking forward to talking and reading the story with you all week long because I think it hits all of us, no matter where you're at with God. If you're investigating and kind of seeing, you know, trying to figure out the whole God thing, what Jesus will show you today is very concisely what it means to have a relationship with the Father. He boils it all down and says, here's what it means. He strips away all the religiosity and all the stuff that confuses us. It says, here's what it means to be connected with the Father. And if you are connected with the Father, but you have that kind of nagging feeling that we have a lot of times, like, I know there's more. There's not fireworks every day. I know I'm connected to God. I know that in theory, but I don't feel it. Jesus reminds us of what it truly means to be connected to the Father and what it means for us to live as people who are connected to the Father, to bring back some of that, what it's supposed to feel like in our relationship with God. And if you're sitting there and there's people in your life that you want to talk to about that, and you know that they're in your life because they need peace with God, and you're supposed to be the one to help them do that, but it's just hard to figure out what to say, and how do I boil it down for them, and how do I explain it for them? This story will help you as well, because by looking at what Jesus says in this story, you'll get a really concise, boiled down, encapsulated way of telling other people, hey, here is what it means to be in a relationship with God. Here is what the whole thing is about. It's not my church or your church or what we believe. This is the essence of it. So it's going to be helpful for us. Why don't we read the story, and then we'll kind of pull it apart and talk about what it means. So give a little context before we read the story. One thing I like about Mark, some of the other Gospels, they just kind of seem to randomly put different things from Jesus' life together. Mark, it's like he's telling a story, and especially as we get towards the end of Jesus' life, which is where we're at right now, the last few moments on earth that Jesus has. Mark, it's like he just zeroes in, and he starts telling a narrative. It's like this happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And so to pick up what we're going to read today, remember last week, Jesus saw that the Jewish people that he was part of in worshiping God in the temple had made it into a big shopping mall, and they had gotten away from worshiping the Father. So he overturns the tables and makes a big scene, and then the leaders go out and try to figure out a way to kill him. And then he leaves town, and the fig tree that he cursed with one word is dead now. And then he comes back into Jerusalem at the end of chapter 11. And the religious leaders say, listen, what gives you the right? What authority do you have to come in and to mess up everything and to teach these things and to change everything and to make a big mess out of our temple? Who are you to do that? And because Jesus, in their conversation, figures out they don't really want to know what my authority is. They're trying to find a way to get me. They don't care. They're not really asking. But he says, I'm not even going to tell you. He won't even talk to them. And then he immediately goes into this story in chapter 12, verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. Remember, back up. A parable is a story that's told not just to entertain, but to make a point, right? And so Jesus does this a lot. But a parable, everything, in order to understand what the point is of the parable, you have to figure out what everything and everybody in the parable, who they represent in real life. So when Jesus would speak in parables, people who wanted to figure out what was going on, like maybe us this morning, would have one ear listening to the story and one ear saying, okay, who's this person and who's this and what does this mean? Because there's a parallel from everything in the parable to real life. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower. So he set up a business. He planted a bunch of vines, grapevines, that were going to produce grapes, and then he set up the place where they were going to process those grapes. If you've ever seen the old I Love Lucy, and they're dancing around on the grapes, right, with Ethel? I Love Lucy. Anyway, and the grapes juice, he set up that, maybe different than that, but that's the basic idea, get the juice out of the grapes. And then he set up a tower to watch for enemies and to protect this business. So he sets up the whole business from security to production to the whole thing. And then he leased it to tenants. So he put it in charge of some people. And he went to another country. So he went away. When the season came, what season? Season for grapes, right? Yeah, when there were going to be grapes. He sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. Remember last time we said Jesus uses fruit, and you see it all over the place. Fruit is a word that he uses to mean something. It's a key word for Jesus. It means the product of not just a vineyard, but of our lives. So get some fruit from the vineyard, and they took him. So the tenants took the servant and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he, the master, sent to them, the tenants, another servant, and they, the tenants, beat him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others. And now you think at this point, can you just imagine when the master gets the phone call? Oh, they beat the last one you sent. And then he calls his servants and he starts the conversation with, you know that vineyard that I set up? And everybody's going, oh, no. Because they know it's going to happen. I'm either going to get sent and get beaten or get sent and get killed. And that's what happened. And so with many other servants, some they beat and some they killed. And he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him, the son, to them, to the tenants, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. We'll get the whole thing. We take out the master, and then it's us. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked a question to the people listening to the story. And of course, the answer is obvious. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And then he asked them a question from their old prophecies. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. So the stone that they were building the structure, they said, oh, this one's not even worth putting in the wall. God says, no, that's actually going to be the foundation for the building. That's going to be the centerpiece of this structure. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then so now it comes out of the parable, the they is the religious leaders around him who had just asked him, who gives you the right to tell us what to do and to come in and overturn our system? Those people, the people who are looking for a way to kill him, they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. Why would they want to arrest him? Well, because they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So finally, they got one of his parables. They're like, I think he's talking about us. I'm not sure who everybody in that parable is. I think we're the bad guys in this story. And all the people were listening to this, so they left him and went away. So what does the parable mean? Who's who? What's what? What does the parable mean? Well, there's layers of meaning here. And we can't just jump directly to us and say, well, this is what it means. We need to do this. What was Jesus saying? Let's take like an onion and peel the layers of meaning back and get to something that God has for us. There's four parts of the story, right? It starts off with this landlord, with this wealthy man in the story. That represents God in real life, obviously. God's somewhere, and that's God in the story. He makes a vineyard. And he sets it up, and he makes a wine press, and he makes the tower, and he puts people in charge of it, and he sets everything in place. That's God creating. That's God in creation. God makes God is the great creator. He's the fountain of life. He's the one everything comes from. He makes everything. He sustains everything. He holds it all together. And just like the master here, he gets to set the rules. So he says, I made it, and here's how it's going to operate. You're going to take care of it, and then you're going to make me some grape juice, and then you're going to ferment it and make some wine, and then I'm going to send people to you, and you're going to give me some of that, and I'm going to take care of you in the process. Those are the rules of being in my vineyard. God sets up the world. He creates it. He makes us in his image, and then he says, here are the rules. Here's how things are supposed to work. Here's how marriage is supposed to work. Here's how problems are supposed to be resolved. Here is how work is supposed to happen. Here is how sex is supposed to work. Here is how anger is supposed to be handled. Here is how all these things in life are supposed to be. Here is how you are to treat people who don't have food to eat. Here is how life is supposed to work. I made it. I set the rules. I set everything up the way it's supposed to work. The second part of the story, God creates, but then man and woman, people, God's creation, want to take his place. So God creates, and then people want to take God's place. Isn't that, they say, okay, you made us, you put everything in place, you set up how it's supposed to be, but we don't like your rules. We don't like how you've set everything up. Well, you just now decide that you get to have some of the product of our work in your vineyard? I don't know. We're not going to give you what you're asking for. We're taking, we made some different rules, and we like our rules better, so just kind of back off with your rules. Man wants to make his own rules, and the root of that is, look at verse, is it 7? Yeah, look at verse 7, when he sends his son. This is the root of this rebellion against God. This is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. What is that? It's, I want to take God's place in my life. Let's get God out of the picture. I want to be the God of my world. I want to be the one who calls the shots and makes the decisions in my world. Isn't that the root of all of our sin, all of our disobedience, all of our making our own decisions ever since, where did it start? Well, with Lucifer, right? The most beautiful archangel God had created, who said, I want, it's not enough to be part of God's creation, part of God's system, part of God's order. I want to be God. I want to be like God. And then Adam and Eve, what was their the cause, the motivation of their sin? Satan said to them, you can be what? Like God. You can be like God. And then for us, the same thing persists. I don't like people telling me what to do, and I really don't like God telling me what to do. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be in charge. I want to be the sovereign over my, at least over my little life. Even if I don't get to tell you what to do, I want to be in charge of me. And so I rebel against my boss. I rebel against authority. I want to be in charge. I go along with what I agree with, but if I don't agree with something, then I'm out of there. I don't like authority. I want to be God over my life. And so God makes everything, but we decide we want to take his place. And then the third part of the story is God repeatedly, that's the emphasis of the story, God repeatedly invites his creation to be part of his story and be part of the order that he's established. He repeatedly offers to them, you can come back in, you can return to the story, you can stop being in charge of your existence and you can come under my authority, you can let me be God and you can let me be in charge of your life and control you, you can come under my authority again. He repeatedly offers them to return. Isn't it incredible how they send one guy away empty-handed? What would you do after the first servant comes back and says, yeah, they beat me up and didn't give me anything? That's when I would send the army. But what does he do? He doesn't. He sends another servant, gets beat up and treated worse. He sends another servant, guy gets killed. At some point in there, all of us would say, okay, that's it. I'm sending the army. But what does he do? He keeps sending other servants and other servants and other servants and other servants. And then when he finally gets down and there's nobody left to send because they're all in the hospital or dead, he has his son left, and he sends his son. And what does he send his son to do? Could you take the police force down and just crack down on them? No, he sends his son to again make the same offer. You can return to my story. That is the message of the Bible from the beginning to the end. God says, come back to me. Come back to me. Return to me. We use the big word repentance. What is repentance? It's return to me. Return to me. That God repeatedly gives us the opportunity to be in his story. He wants us to be in his story. And then, the last part of the story, punishment or prosperity, death or life, depends on if we accept or reject his offer to be in his story. Punishment or prosperity, death or life, depends on whether we accept or reject God's offer to be part of his story. So God creates everything. We decide we want to be God. God repeatedly says, come back, put your life under my authority, put your life under my authority. And our ultimately death or life depends on accepting or rejecting that offer from the Father. Look at the end. They destroy the son. They kill the son. Verse 9, what happens? They're going to be destroyed. The landowner, in our case, the father, is going to destroy them. Or, look at verse 10. Verse 10 and 11 are verses of hope. Where verse 9 is a verse of judgment, verse 10 and 11 are verses of hope. It says, God's doing something. He's building something. There's the offer to be part of that. But you reject the son, you reject the father's advances over and over again, and destruction comes. So that's the story. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what everything means within the story. What does it mean, though? What does it mean for first of all, what did it mean for them? You ever think about that? I mean, we read the Bible, and we are so me-centered, like you're so you-centered, I'm so me-centered, we're so us-centered, because we want to be God, we're the center of everything. We read the Bible, and we say, well, what should I do? We immediately go to me, applying it to me. You got to step back for a minute, because in order to rightly apply something we read that was said to other people to ourselves, we have to figure out what it meant to them. And then we can make the jump and say, what does it mean for me? So what did it mean for them? Who was Jesus telling the story to? He was telling it to the nation of Israel, right? He was telling it to the Jewish people. He was telling it to these people who, they were God's chosen people. God had created them. He had from the time of Abraham, God had called Abraham and said, I'm going to take you, one man and one woman who are too old to have kids. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he did. Four generations later, they were more than a million people who God then took out of Egypt. And then he took them to the promised land, and he set them up there. And he gave them a system of sacrifices whereby they could shed the blood of animals, and that would take the place of their blood that should have been shed for their rebellion against God. God set them up and established, he set up a system of how they should live with God and interact with God, and he ordered everything, he created them to be a special people, like he said to Abraham, like he said to the prophets later, to be a light to the nations. They were to be a special people. He created them for that. But they rapidly, and that's the story of the Old Testament, they rapidly, repeatedly said, no, 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 we want to be in charge. We want to be God. So they would be close to God for a moment, and then they would rapidly say, no, 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 we don't like your system, we want our system, where we're the center of it. And then they would start worshiping other idols that they could control, other gods that they could control. They would start living in the practices of their pagan neighbors, the sensuality and the murder and the hatred and the anger that the people around them displayed. Instead of acting like God's chosen people, they acted just like everybody else. They wanted to be God. And then God, like in this story, God sent to them repeatedly. If you've read the Old Testament lately, this is the story of the Old Testament. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, God would send messengers to them to say, come back to me, come back to me, return to me. And some of them they beat, I'm reading Ezekiel right now. Some of them they beat and mistreated. Some of them they killed, just like in the story. And then finally, God said, I'm sending the Messiah. I'm sending my son, the one they've been waiting for all these years, to turn everything around. And Jesus is saying, you're going to kill the Messiah. And so even this story to them was an act of gracious love on the behalf of the Father. He was saying, hey, you're in the middle of this story. Wake up. You've killed all my servants. You've beaten all my prophets. I've been trying to talk to you and invite you back to the story. Now wake up, because now the Messiah is here. My son is here. And guess what? If you're not careful, you're going to end up killing him too. And then you will no longer be my special people. You will no longer be my special chosen people. I will make a new chosen people. I'm going to bring my kingdom. I'm going to build my people on the cornerstone of my son. And if you reject him, you will not be part of my chosen people. Jesus was talking directly to them, saying, wake up. These are the same people that the chapter before had were plotting to kill him. And right after this, wanted to arrest him, not to take him away from the people for his own protection, because they wanted to arrest him and then kill him. And the rest of the chapter, as you read this throughout the week, what you'll see is that they were trying to ask him questions to trip him up so that they could have a reason to kill him. He's saying, hey, you're about to do what these people did. You're about to kill the Messiah. Wake up. Come back to the Father. And their acceptance or rejection of the Son would ultimately determine if they remained God's chosen people, or if that was removed from them and given to God's new chosen people, the church. So what does this mean for us? Well, we're not part, most of us anyway, are not part of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. So what does it mean for us? Well, just like the landowner, just like the Father in the nation of Israel, God has created us. He's made us in His image to reflect His glory, to reflect who He is to the world. He's created us. And then we, each one of us, has said, well, I thank you very much, but I want to be my own God. I want to be the person in charge of my own life. And I'll even come to you, God, but it's on my terms. And there's parts of my life that you can't get too meddlesome with. It's not all to Jesus I surrender. It's a couple of things to Jesus I surrender, and just enough to get to heaven and not have to go to hell. We want to be the gods of our own life and the person in charge of our existence. And so then we rebel against God. We rebel against God sometimes by not making the decision to follow Him, to make Jesus Lord. The greatest act of defiance against the Father is to not decide to make His Son the Lord of your life, to not repent and be baptized and make that decision. That is the greatest act of defiance against the Father. Or it's to make that decision, and listen, to continue living life as if you were the person in charge, as if you were the person in charge. And so then there's areas of our lives where, yes, we've said Jesus is Lord maybe, but there's areas of our lives where I'm still the boss. There's sin in our lives that is persistent sin that just remains on. It's like, well, if Jesus is Lord, why are you like that? Why are you that bitter at that person? Why is there this anger? Why are you always impatient? Why do you sin in that way with that person? Why do you live in this area of your life? And well, it's because you're still the boss of that area of your life. It's our rebellion against God, even after we've decided to follow Jesus, can be seen sometimes in just not giving God the fruit of our lives, not giving God our time, not saying, okay, you've saved me, you've brought me into your kingdom, my purpose in life is to be your messenger to other people. No, my purpose in life is to make my kingdom and make my life what it should be, and I'll do a little bit of God stuff on the weekends. God says, no, I want the fruit from your life. Sometimes our rebellion against God is seen in something as small as we make all of our own decisions. And we're not complete idiots, so we make really good decisions sometimes. But we make our own decisions. instead of being a people who our posture is, every time we need to make a decision, should we invite those people over or not? Should we go to this place on this trip? Should we go here? Should we take this job? Should we not? Should we do this? Should we do that? Instead of our posture being, let's pray about that. Let's ask God what He wants us to do. Let's stop and let God tell us what to do. Let's take 24 hours and pray about it. Instead of doing that, we start thinking it through. Nothing wrong with thinking it through. But our posture should be asking the Father what He wants us to do, because we serve Him, not our wisdom. And so God repeatedly comes to us and says, come back under my authority. Let me be the boss of your life. Let me be Lord. You were made by me to reflect me. Let me be God in your life. How do we hear God's voice? We hear it through this, through His Word. The theme of this book is, come back to me. Let me be the boss of your life. So every time we read, we're hearing Him. We're hearing Him say that. He's trying to tell us that message. Sometimes other people tell us that. So if you're not a Christian and you have those obnoxious, persistent Christian friends who are just, you need to become a Christian. That's what they're doing. That's God saying, come to me. Come under my authority. Get your life in line with how I've created you. That's God talking to you. Or maybe you're a Christian and you've had those moments with someone, another brother or sister has come to you and said, I love you, but this area of your life is taking you far away from God. You should stop dating that person because they don't love your Lord. Or you should stop that area of sin. You should stop going there with them. And we say, get out of my life. What business is it of yours? Many times that is the Father lovingly saying, come back to me. Come under my lordship. We hear His voice in His Son. What does Hebrews say? In the past, God spoke through prophets, and now He spoke it through who? Through His Son. God sent His Son to us, and in the Son, we have the very image of the Father. And Jesus lives a perfect life and dies an undeserved death and rises from the dead. And God says, come to me and enter into life. He made a way to the Father for us. And just like in the story, for us, punishment or prosperity eternally. Not necessarily in this life, but punishment or prosperity eternally. Death or life depends on what we do with the Lordship of Jesus. Not just saying, if you've ever heard the expression, accept Jesus as a Savior. Well, who doesn't want a Savior? That's not what Jesus called people to. He said, accept me as Lord. Let me be the boss of your life. Let me be your Lord, the person who tells you what to do in every area, in every moment of your life. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And what we do with Jesus, just like the son in the story, what we do with Jesus determines whether we become God's dearly beloved children and part of His kingdom and His messengers of peace to the people around us, or whether we become objects of God's wrath and God's punishment eternally, and we are separated from God's story for eternity. And what we do with Jesus determines that. So what should we do in the light of a Father who has created us? In light of our rebellion against the Father, our desire to take His place in our own lives and be our own bosses. In light of a Father who repeatedly comes to us, not with punishment, but with the offer, please come back to me, be part of my story. In light of a Father who says, if you accept my Son, if you enter in to under His authority, you will be my child. What do we do with that? Here it is. We repent. We turn away from. We recognize our rejection of God's authority. And we accept His lordship over us. So if you're not a Christian, if you've never made that once-in-a-lifetime decision that I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to repent and be baptized, I'm going to accept Him as Lord, if you've never made that decision, that is what God calls you to do. And in this community, you make that decision by merely telling one of the men, hey, I'm ready. Telling one of the ladies, telling anyone, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to make that decision. If you have made that decision, God calls you and I to recognize that even though we've said Jesus is Lord, many times we act as if He isn't. And so He calls us to look inside and say, okay, where in your life are you acting like you're the boss? Is there a persistent sin that's just been there that you've been tolerating? And God can touch every area of your life but that one. Okay, that's where for you. Maybe for you it's your time. You come to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week is yours. Jesus is not, you're not on the mission of God. You're not really part of his story in that way. Maybe for you, it's your decisions. You make your own decisions, and you make good decisions. But when you have a decision in front of you, whether it's a small decision or a large decision, your first reaction is not, I need to pray about that. I need to ask God what he... And the bigger the decision, the more I need to pray about it. You're acting like you're the boss of your life in your decisions. Jesus is Lord of your spirituality. He's not Lord of every moment. So where in your life, if you're a Christian, are you living as if you were the Lord of your life? What does it mean for you in that area of your life to come underneath the Father's lordship and to submit to him? If you're a Christian, here's what I know. I know that you have the Holy Spirit, and I know that he will show you where you're not living in line with Jesus being your Lord, and I know that he will show you what it means to change that. And here's what you need to do, is as he shows you that, follow him. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. So what is your next step, and what will you do? What is your next step, and what will you do? Why don't we stand together and pray, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you for being good to us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for not kicking us out the first time that we reject your authority, but repeatedly, continually, throughout life, coming to us and saying, please be part of my story. Please come under my authority. Live as I created you to live. God, I pray that you'd prick each of our hearts in this moment and show us where and how we are not living as obedient children, and draw us to you. Make us repent of that. Create in us a new heart, God. Renew a right spirit in us so that we may teach others your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.